Like Paul, when he writes to those at Corinth, he talks about, you know, becoming the image of Jesus Christ, that we begin to, you know, take on that image. And then like here in Galatians, he says, you know, what we do as being, you know, offspring of God and children of God and walking with Him is that we produce the things in our life that the Spirit produces. That the Spirit then knows as being God, how God would react, how God would do, what God, you know, would think, and how God would think about a certain and particular thing, and that we then, you know, would reflect that same character, that same nature. And so we saw then that that would be the fruit of the Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit is, one, about a relationship with God. And we saw last week where some of these, all of these would reflect upon that relationship with God, but some of these point more directly to our relationship with God, even though we find that it then also reflects upon our relationship with our fellow man or with one another, and also even our relationship with ourselves, how we think and respond about ourselves. But last week we noticed there that the fruit of the Spirit that shows the most about our relationship with God is love, joy, and peace. Because it's God's love that we incorporate. It's God's love that, you know, that we partake in. And it's His joy. Jesus said, you know, my joy, I want to be your joy. And so, and then our peace is found in God. We can only discover that peace even with one another, you know, as we have a peace with God. And so to have a good relationship with each other, which is what we're talking about this morning, then our relationship with one another, our relationship even with our fellow man, even for those, you know, that are not Christians, that we need to have a good and proper relationship with God. And without a good and proper relationship with God, we're not even going to, you know, have the most fulfilling relationship with one another. And so when we look here in Galatians 5, and we saw there in our scripture reading this morning when he said, now you've been called to this life and a life of freedom, because he's talking doctrinally about some that are coming in and they're trying to force and push the old law upon individuals, that they would keep aspects of that law. Primarily goes back to, you know, that teaching of the circumcision, those that were thinking more along the line that the Gentiles, in order to be, you know, saved, in order to be right with God, to be, you know, the idea of the Messiah was really, you know, to make them Jews. And so that's a lot of what they have in their background. That's what they're coming in, they're teaching people, you know, in a sense, that it, for the Gentiles, you're going to have to be circumcised. You're going to have to become a Jew by being circumcised. You're going to have to practice tenets of the law of Moses like the Jews do in order, you know, to be saved. And Paul's dealing with that, and he's saying, no, he says, you know, that's been done away. That satisfied and fulfilled the purpose that God had intended for it to. And to drag that back up and to bring that in and to make that, you know, as rules of compliance and enforcement, he says, that's actually going to ruin your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he died to take away the power that had, that law had over us in sin by condemning us in sin. And so he says, so you've been set free from that. But he says, you don't use your freedom as an occasion of the flesh. And some of the things of the flesh is not just certain aspects of the law, but it's even how we deal with one another. And so he says, you know, this is hurting your relationship, one with God, but it's also hurting your relationships one with another. It had been hurting their relationship with the Apostle Paul. He says, you're thinking me now as your enemy. You know, he says, when did I become your enemy instead of the person that actually brought the gospel to you and taught you, you know, the truth and all of this? And so we find here then that when he gets down here then in verse 16, when he says, now walk by the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He says, so that's going to help in these relationships that we have with one another. But first, we're going to have a right relationship with God. We're going to have to trust God and believe that God has laid out what we need to have in order not only to be saved, but to be in a relationship with God, to be in a relationship with one another, and even to be in a proper relationship with ourselves. And so we notice then the next three elements of this proper relationship, you know, with one another, with our fellow man, he says, is that element of the Godhead. It's that fruit that the Spirit can produce in you as you walk in the Word of God and as you walk with God in that Word and seeking, you know, to satisfy that relationship with God, trusting His Word that it is what you need in order to be, you know, whole, in order to be all that you need to be a child of God. So he says, so one of those things is going to produce with you, in you. If you're being a child of God, if you're walking by the Spirit of God, and if you're living by, you know, the revelation that the Holy Spirit has given through the New Testament apostles and prophets, he says, then here's what's going to be seen in your life. You're going to be seen as a person who is long-suffering. You're going to be seen as a person who is patient and endures with, you know, certain things. Now, there are things that are in life that we endure with, but there are also people in life that we have to endure with. You know, there are some people that are going to be harder to endure with than other people, you know. And so he says, but that's going to be seen, that's going to be noted in your life. Now, this is truly a divine trait because the greatest example of this is God's long-suffering with man. God has tolerated a lot out of us in order to bring us here. You know, it said that God so loved us. He loved us first. Not that we loved God, not because we were so lovable, you know, not because we were, you know, so great and wonderful that God said, wow, I just got to send my son for these people because they, you know, they're such wonderful people. No, it's because when we were in sin and we were in rebellion to God, that he sent his son. And so for God to do that, he had to be long-suffering, you see. So that's truly a trait of God. And he's calling upon us to develop that in our life as a Christian. Now, we go, but Job, that's not so hard. Well, it's not so hard in a lot of things. You notice this over in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, for now every priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, he goes on and explains how that the priest can do that pretty easily because it says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. And so he goes, yeah, I can understand that. Oh, you did that? Yeah, back, you know, a few years ago, before I kind of grew up and mature, I kind of thought that kind of way too. And so he says, yeah, sure, come on, I'll offer this right sacrifice for you. Because I understand that. I understand, you know, how that you fell, you know, to that weakness. And so he can put up with, you know, and he can tolerate, you know, this sin that they brought to the priest and say, hey, in a sense they're confessing that sin because they had to bring sometimes a particular sacrifice for a particular type of sin. And so, you know, that tells the priest right off, oh, so, you know, you messed up here, didn't you? Well, okay, I get that. I understand that. I mess up there sometimes too. And so I have to offer, you know, a sacrifice for my sin there. And so he says, because of this, he's obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for those of the people. Because he can go, oh, okay, well, yeah, I mess up from time to time too myself. And so he can tolerate that out of other people. And so, see, a lot of times we can just kind of naturally, you don't have to always be, you know, trained by the Spirit of God to be long-suffering. But to always be long-suffering, you have to be trained by the Spirit of God. Because, you see, it's one thing to have empathy with the struggles of someone when we struggle with that same thing ourselves, but it's another thing to have empathy and long-suffering with someone when we just don't get it. We just go, I don't get what your problem is, dude. because we're never beset with that. Maybe that's just not our weakness, you see. Let me illustrate it in this way. Have you ever watched someone working on a task? Maybe you've had to train someone on the job, or maybe it's your own child, and they're fumbling with this task. You've asked them to do something, and they're just having all kinds of trouble with it, you know, and they just can't quite get it down. They're not used to working that way, you know, they haven't really done this thing very often, and you go, "Oh, just get out of my way and let me do it myself," you know. "You're just taking too long," type of thing. You ever been there? Been frustrated because they just can't do it right? See? It's easy to be long-suffering when you go, "Yeah, I remember. I really fumbled with that too. Yeah, that's pretty hard. Here, let me show you what I learned. Let me show you how I did that," you see. But it's a whole other thing. Now, when we think about God and Him being long-suffering with us, what sin of ours does God have experience in? That God goes, "Yeah, I get that, because, you know, that was my weakness too." That just doesn't happen, does it? Now, do you see the nature of God in being long-suffering? And then what He says He develops in us? Because, like I said, even the world, even those that aren't trying to live like God would have them be, can understand and have empathy in certain things with certain people because they themselves have that problem, just like these priests did, you see. But it's a whole other thing to learn to be long-suffering when we just don't get it. When that's just not our problem. We've never had a problem with that. We've never had to deal with that. You see? And so that's why that I've put this, and actually I've told some last week that I read about these relationships someplace before, and so I wrote this lesson, you know, like that. I like that, you know, here's the relationship with God, here's with man. Well, preparing for this one this week, I went back and I pulled an old commentary of mine, and lo and behold, that's where it was. It was in Linsky. He was the one that had, you know, done this. And so that's where I'd gotten that idea. And so anyway, we find here that we see this, and it can help us then, that God wants to develop in us. And He says, so here's a product of the Spirit. He wants to develop in us the same kind of patience that He has, the same kind of long suffering, the same kind of empathy. Because, like He says, like over in 2 Peter chapter 3:15, He said, "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation." And He says, like our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you. So Paul had written, you know, some about long suffering. In fact, he's the one that's written this here, hadn't he, in Galatians chapter 5. And he says, so Paul has told us that long-suffering is a means by which we were saved. If God had just totally grown entirely impatient with man and said, "Just forget this, you know, it's just not going to work. They're just so dumb. They're always going to go back there and sin. I just don't get it. I'm never tempted even to sin. What's their problem? Why did they do this, you know?" He says, so God had to be long-suffering with us. "And the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness," when He was talking there about, you know, God's return and coming back in judgment. And it's like in the book of Revelation, when the saints that have been slain for the testimony of God, they said, "How long are you going to wait? How long before you go and you punish these people for destroying your righteous saints?" And they knew that God, you know, doesn't tolerate that type of behavior. And they know that God's going to vindicate, you know, as we saw last week, you know, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord." And so, you know, the Lord's going to take that. But why isn't He doing it? Why didn't He do something about that? Why didn't He get to the business of doing it? And so in the 9th chapter, then He says, so God's finally said, you know, "All right, I've given you all this time and I've done all of these things and I've performed all these warnings." And there's those, you know, 7 trumpets. At that point, 6 of them had blown. And He says, all these are warning you. God's saying, straighten up or else. And then it says there that God says, okay, I see. You're not going to straighten up. And then in the 10th chapter, He says, so I'm not going to delay any longer. I am going to come in judgment. But you see, the time that God does wait And so he's saying, so God's waiting to return. And we're going, why don't you hurry and return? And he says, well, he's not slack concerning his promise about returning. He is going to return and he is going to judge man. But he's waiting because he's long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he hasn't returned because he's giving time to those who have yet to respond to his love to do so. There'll be a point when he says, no delay. No, it's done. But right now, he's still waiting. And Paul says, that's his long suffering, or Peter says, that's his long suffering to us. And Paul said, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me, first, Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life, when he wrote to Timothy. And so Paul truly did understand that longsuffering, because he said he was longsuffering with me. And Paul was even a blasphemer and a persecutor, wasn't he? But you see, that's what God's trying to develop in us too. And that's through the Spirit. And that's going to go a long way with one another, because we're going to learn to be long-suffering with one another. We see that he says kindness is also something that God is working on in us, in our lives. Kindness, gentleness, the King James translation says there, is again something with an idea of our treatment of one another. But it's an interesting word, because, like I said, a lot of times people can be kind. Even people that are harsh and people that aren't usually very kind, they can be kind. They come across some guy that they know that can clean their clock, and you know, and even though, you know, they've been a bully and they picked on a lot of people, they're not going to pick on this guy, because they're going, hey, he can beat me up, you know, I'm not going to. And so they can be kind toward him. What do you need? What can I do? How can I help you? What, you know, because they don't want to get, you know, beat up by him. But this is a word that means something greater than that, because it's saying it's an action that you show to those that are inferior, those that are less than, those that don't, you know, equal you either in rank or ability or whatever. And so you see them as being inferior. We find that that's something that God has also shown. He says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not only was God long-suffering toward us, but you see, in order to do what he did in giving his Son, in order to do what he has done in the gospel and the bringing together of the church, and even, you know, the bringing together of the church, you know, collectively as we deal with one another, God shows kindness toward us. And so we are trying to emulate that in our own lives. The Spirit, he says, is working on that through this word that he's training us through, that he's developing in us. Again, in Ephesians 2 and 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, he yet has even more kindness planned for us when Jesus returns. But don't you understand? See, God doesn't have to do that. We are inferior to God. There's no way that we could even begin, you know, we don't have any right by ability or by strength or most certainly by goodness to demand that we could live eternally with God. It's only in kindness, the kindness of God, that we can do that. And so he says, so you develop these characteristics in you, because we just never know when someone might do something against us. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you, you see. So we never know when we may need to extend kindness towards someone. I understand. I've been dumb like that before myself. I've said some stupid things. I've said some things that I didn't really intend, or, you know, that I wasn't thinking that much about. And you hurt me, you know, when you said that. But You ask me to forgive you. Yeah, I can do that because, you know, I'm going to be like my Lord. I'm going to be kind. But it's even more impressive when we need it, right? When someone needs to be kind to us because we've been the dumb one now. You know, we've made the mistake. We've erred in this. You know, we've been foolish in this. And now we want a repair of our relationship. We want things to be back like they were. You know, in the spiritual family, we need that. In the fleshly family, we really need that. And you know, we have to exercise that a lot in our physical family, in our fleshly family, don't we? Because we step on one another's toes sometimes, you know, literally. And, you know, the other times we're talking about, you know, as far as hurt feelings and such as that. And so to be in relationships, you see, we need what God has in order to be in a relationship with us. We need kindness. And so he says, so that's what God's trying to work in us through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the things that he has, you know, revealed to us. He's showing us who God is and his nature and his character. And he's saying, now you can rise up to that. You can be that too. You can be that way. Though it's a familiar parable, I think that it's really quite appropriate to refresh our memory of it and just let the story itself sum it up. And I give you that qualification because it's kind of a long parable, but let's get to reading. He says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, which is another synonym for kindness, or not totally synonymous, but it is that which brings kindness. It's why we would be kind. It's because of pity, and that's one of the reasons why God would be kind to us, is because of pity. But anyway, he says, so out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Released him, forgave him, didn't say, okay, just what can you pay and we'll just settle accounts. He just released it, didn't he? But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. But when the fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then the master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you who do not forgive your brother from his heart. And so, you see that even long before we had there the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about, Jesus is saying, this is what God is seeking to develop in us. This is what God wants us to have. This is the kind of heart. He's sent His Son to be the example of that. God had dealt with man for a long time before this, revealing to them over and over again. He says, I'll give you a while longer, but correct it, get it right. And then I'll give you a while longer. But, you know, at some point he'd come along and say, but okay, now we've got to make correction. And then he sent his son, and his son lived that in the flesh, lived that as a man before us, and revealed this nature and this character to us. And he didn't just leave it there. He didn't say, okay, well, you've had these two great, you know, examples. You've got me under the law and you've got my son, you know, in the flesh. But he also then sent his Spirit to come and to teach and to instruct and to, you know, give the Word of God to reveal all of this through the Spirit. And so the Spirit then is also trying to produce this same kind of nature and character in us. And He does that, one, by having recorded all those things that we see in the Old Testament, but two, also in revealing to us Jesus in the flesh, what He was when He was here on this earth. And so we see that kindness that He's seeking to work in us. And of course, we notice here then that the third thing in this relationship to one another that He's seeking to develop is goodness. Goodness toward our fellow man. There says that this word for goodness here is uprightness of heart and life. Goodness, kindness. Well, wait a minute, kindness, didn't we just cover it? Well, you notice here, all three of these, they're not total synonyms. You can't just use one necessarily in place of another, but in some places, by the use of the idea that you want, you can use. And so all of these really have a very similar idea. It's ask God when He talks about how in pity, you know, He was kind toward us, and grace. And you see, all of those things are extensions of the same thing that comes from the love of God. Because God so loved us. So He, you know, He has this extension. Well, that nature of love, you know, demands that He would have that extension. He wouldn't be love. You wouldn't be able to find God as being love if He wasn't kind. You know, if He didn't have pity. If He wasn't long-suffering. You see, all of those, that wouldn't really be love, would it, if God wasn't those things? And so, we see that even though it's very similar, it's still pointing something, another aspect of this out to us. And one of those is like when that young ruler came to Jesus, called Him good, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call Me good? No one is good but one, that is God." So no one's good but God. And yet that's what He's wanting us to be, okay? Well, we also see James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation of shadow or turning." And so once again, we find that this is the very nature of God. But we can look at men just like sometimes people can be long-suffering. Sometimes people can be kind. But He's not talking about sometimes. He's talking about this is the nature of God. This is who God always is. And so when He's talking about developing these fruits in us, He's not talking about, well, sometimes you'll be kind. And as sometimes you're kind, yeah, that's just like the Spirit taught you to be, right? No, He taught you to always be that way, you see. And so that's where He's saying, that's the difference between the nature of God and man. We'll be kind, you know, and we'll be good, and especially if we think we can get something from it. You know, somebody's going to reward us or something like that. But what's God's reward, you know? You know, what do we have that God just, you know, especially wants that it's just got to have? What do we have that's not already His anyway, you see? And so, no, this is just the nature of God. It's who He is. And He's the only one that's like that. But He's doing what? He's seeking to not be the only one. He's seeking to develop that in us. You see, that's a product of living with God. That's a product of being in relationship with God. In other words, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And so as Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." So, you see, the Spirit's telling us, well, how do we make that? How does God make that transformation in us? How does God develop these kind of characteristics in us? Well, He says, well, one is that we see ourselves as dead in this world and to this world. And the only way that we are alive is because Christ is in us and living in us. And so, the life that I'm now living in this flesh, I live in Christ. He reminds us not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God has given this proof to us through His Word so that we can look at His Word and we can understand the very nature of God and who He is. And thus that gives us the picture of what we should be like. But His Word also comes and helps develop us, grooms us and matures us into that same image. And so that seals us for the day of redemption. That's God's promise to us, that stamp upon us. Because you see, we have that in our, well, that's the product in our life, or the fruit of the Spirit as being our life. So we have to take time to study all that God's goodness encompasses, to fully grasp what is that product that He's trying to develop in us. I know, I look back and I see so many shortcomings and so many failures in me in developing that, and I'm still so far from perfection of that. The thing that I take hope in is that, as Paul said, he said, I'm not already made perfect, but he says, that which I do is I press toward that goal, knowing what? Knowing that God knows that we're pressing toward that goal. And that God's nature, His character is, I'll be patient with you. I'll be long-suffering, but you're going to be pressing toward it, right? You're going to be working on that. You're going to be developing that. So I'm going to be long-suffering. Yes, I know that's mighty kind of me, God says, and it is. But you see, I'm hoping that you will emulate that too, and you will then say, oh, well, let me be kind to others as you have been kind to me. And we find that we look at that and go, well, God's really good to us, isn't He? And He is. And He says, so that's what I'm trying to develop in you too, so that you can be good to others as I've been good to you. So you see how these, I think anyway, like I said, I'd never thought of that before until some years ago that I read that in Linsky. And so, you know, I've formulated that over time and continue to develop it over time. But I see how that works. All of this is still a reflection of God, I realize. And all this is in relationship with God. Because like I said, if we don't have that right relationship with God, none of this is going to relate either. It's not going to come out. But can you see where that we're becoming more God-like so that we can be more Christ-like in our relationships? And then, Lord willing, next week, we can then look at how that we even need it ourselves, what it does for ourselves in our own relationship with ourselves. Starting to sound a little selfish, isn't it? But hey, the Spirit said it. So we can do it, right? But this morning, as you see then, this invitation is more than an invitation to be saved, isn't it? It's an invitation to be transformed. It's an invitation to become a new person, to become a new man, a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's an invitation to become the kind of people that reflect the kind of God that has so loved us, that He saved us, even when we were unlovable. So, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you're subject to that invitation this morning, we would encourage you to use this opportunity not only to be saved, but to let the Lord begin to transform you into that image of His Son, Jesus Christ, and being a reflection of who God is, so that on that day of redemption, we may be able to experience that kindness of God as well. If you're subject to that invitation, wouldn't you come as we stand and as we sing?